Genesis chapter 29. I'm going to read through this for you. So Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. And he looked and saw a well in the field. And behold, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it. For out of that well they watered the flocks. A large stone was on the well's mouth. Now all the flocks would be gathered there, and they would roll the stone from the well's mouth from the sheep and put the stone and water the sheep and put the stone back in its place on the well's mouth. And Jacob said to them, "My brethren, where are you from?" And they said, "We are from Haran." Then he said to them, "Do you know Laban, the son of Nahor?" And they said, "We know him." So he said to them, "Is he well?" And they said, "He is well. And look, his daughter Rachel is coming with the sheep." Then he said, "Look, it is still high day. It is not time for the cattle to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go and feed them." But they said, "We cannot until all the flocks are gathered together and they have rolled the stone from the well's mouth. Then we water the sheep." Now while he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. And it came to pass when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's relative and that he was Rebekah's son. So she ran and told her father. And then it came to pass, when Laban heard the report about Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. So he told Laban all these things. And Laban said to him, "Surely you are my bone and my flesh." And he stayed with him for a month. Then Laban said to Jacob, "Because you are my relative, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what should your wages be?" Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were delicate, but Rachel was beautiful of form and appearance. Now Jacob loved Rachel, so he said, "I will serve you 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter." And Laban said, "It is better that I give her to you than that I should give her to another man. Stay with me." So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed only a few days to him because of the love he had for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go in to her." And Laban gathered all the men of the place and made a feast. Now it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to Jacob, and he went in to her. And Laban gave his maid Zilpah to his daughter Leah as a maid. So it came to pass in the morning that, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, "What is this you have done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served you? Why then have you deceived me?" And Laban said, "It must not be done so in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week, and we will give you this one also for the service which you will serve me still another 7 years." Then Jacob did so and fulfilled her week. So he gave him his daughter Rachel as wife also. And Laban gave his maid Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as a maid. Then Jacob also went into Rachel, and he also loved Rachel more than Leah. And he served with Laban still another 7 years. When the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. So Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben. For she said, "The Lord has surely looked on my affliction. Now therefore my husband will love me." Then she conceived again and bore a son and said, "Because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, he has therefore given me this son also." And so she called his name Simeon. She conceived again and bore a son and said, this time my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him three sons. Therefore his name was called Levi. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, "Now I will praise the Lord." Therefore she called his name Judah. Then she stopped bearing. So, when we start with chapter 29, when we finished off with chapter 28, it was when Jacob was leaving home, and his father had, given him the blessing, and he had his encounter with God. But chapters 29, 30, and 31 will cover a 20-year period in the life of Jacob. When he leaves home, it's 20 years. We read three chapters and time flies like that, but it's 20 years. We know that God forgives us, right? That there is forgiveness with God, but there is a law, and that law is sowing and reaping. What we sow, we also reap. We know that Jacob had been ambitious about the things of God and the inheritance and the rightful place in the family to the point of being deceitful to get his way, no matter what it did to the family. You know, he could have told his mother no, couldn't he? He was not a little boy. He was not even a teenager. He was an adult man, and he could have said no, but he did not. So Jacob, in his own heart, was deceitful. When God has a purpose for our life, listen to this. This is some interesting news. When God has a purpose for our lives, he puts us into his school. We talked about that. He forgives. But if we sow deceit, we will reap deceit. The difference between us and an unbeliever is we see God's hand in it, and he gives us the grace to go through it because we know he's purging us. You know, I don't know if you've ever heard that saying, people who come to the Lord and they hear about that sowing and reaping, and they say, oh, I'm just praying for a crop failure. That all the things that they had sowed, that they would not reap. God is a just God. Even though he gives us grace, there are things that we do in this life that we have scattered seed that's going to come back to us. God will make us the man or woman he wants us to be. And he puts us in a schoolhouse. God's plans for Jacob, and God has a plan for Jacob, and Jacob must be weaned away from trust in his own cleverness. Jacob knew he was a smart man. He knew how to work and to get his way. You know, there are a lot of people today, I think about what's happening with BP. I'm not trying to accuse anyone of anything, but there had to have been some deceit. There were some things that were not right. Some people think that they were being clever. But God exposes all things in due season. You know, we think we get away with something, and that's God's approval. God just gives us time to repent and to come back. And when we don't, then God has to expose it, and he does. And so what he's got to do to Jacob is he wants Jacob to because he's entered into covenant with Jacob, and now Jacob's got to learn not to trust Jacob. Jacob's way of doing things, Jacob's thoughts, he's got to learn to depend upon God. And not only that, when we become a Christian, we have to hate what God hates. Now, I'm not referring to people. I'm referring to sin. We hate the things in our own life. We see those things in our life. We have to come to a place where we hate those things as much as God hates them. And so that's what he has to bring Jacob to. He has to bring him to a place where he hates deceitfulness. He hates lying. He hates trickery. And all of these things are natural to him. And it's not that they're not natural to us, but maybe more so to some people than they are others. Jacob must be made to feel his own weakness and foolishness and brought to complete self-distrust, so that he no longer would continue in his selfish ambitions by using any and every one. Jacob's self-reliance must go. You ever heard anyone say, I'm a self-made man? Those aren't the kind of men that go very far in the kingdom of God. It's God-made men that go far. And that's what God's looking for. He's looking for someone that he can mold and he can make. You know, I'm sure before we became Christians, a lot of us had talent or whatever, you know, if you want to call it a gift or a talent, you know. Maybe you had maybe you're just a great negotiator. Maybe you have the gift of gab. Maybe you have the gift of singing or whatever, all of those things. And some people look and they say, oh, man, when they get saved, and I'll tell you what, you have the gift to manage money. Most small churches, they find out somebody has the gift to manage money. That is the person they want to make the treasurer of the church. But that is the person you should not make the treasurer of the church, because that is a natural gift. God's not looking for your natural gift. Let me tell you something. Man, this is hard to understand, and we've talked about it before. But when you become a Christian, you become a new creation in Christ. All of that stuff that you thought was so good Remember what Paul says? He says, I count it all dung. It's all just a big poop pile. He doesn't put any, he doesn't put any hope in any of those things. We have to let God mold us and make us. And maybe you were a banker, an excellent banker, and you get saved. But in the church, God never uses you in finances. God uses you to become the janitor of the church, because that's the place where he needs you right then. You know, you see what I'm saying? God has to have his way in you and not your way. And still as people, we look at people and we say, oh, you have this wonderful ability, so we need to use it. And I've seen people who get saved. They have the ability to sing or play an instrument. First thing small churches do, oh, did you know they can sing? Did you know they can play the guitar? Let's put them up there. Let's let them sing. Let's let them lead the singing. And what happens? You open the door then for Satan to come in, and then he causes them to become puffed up. Because what they're doing, they've not submitted that talent, they've not submitted that gift to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's not his gift, it's still their gift. It's them still using it for their own glory. And so we might not think of Jacob's gift so much as something you want to get puffed up about, but God does not need someone who is deceitful. And it's not just being deceitful. Jacob was the kind of man who could negotiate things, and he had his own way of doing things, and God doesn't want us to have our own way of doing things. This, what we're talking about, is applicable in everyone's life who has been redeemed. Every Christian is enrolled in God's school. You may think, oh, I haven't been to school. Well, you're in school once you become a Christian. And God does not save us and say, okay, see you in heaven. That's not the way he is. He's such a total hands-on God. Amen. He begins to fashion his new creation, one that resembles him, one that looks like him, so that we look like our new father, not our old father, Satan. Because the Bible says that unless we're born again, that Satan is our father. And so we want to look like our new father. God wants to bring us to maturity. This is what we're going to be seeing. You know, we saw that in Abraham's life. But we see more of the character flaws in Jacob's life. I think that people can identify more with Jacob than with Abraham. Few of us have done what Abraham has done. And I don't know any of us who have done what Isaac has done. So we can more identify with Jacob. But God wants to bring us to maturity. And in the Word, it calls it perfect. It says be perfect. It means to be mature, to come to adulthood, and to wean us away from this world and ourselves, and to bring us to complete dependence upon him. And sometimes we don't know that we're in that school. We don't realize what's going on. We think we become Christians, and then everything gets so hard. Well, this is a miserable, rotten life. What in the world happened? And the devil comes along, and he says, yes, it is miserable and rotten, and Jesus doesn't love you, really. You're not his favorite. And so, but God is always with us. And that's what we're going to see right here where Jacob is. The house of Laban was the school for Jacob. Jacob has met his match in Laban. He met someone who is as ruthless and deceptive as himself. There was strife in Isaac's home because of jealousy and deceit. We saw that, didn't we? And Jacob would also have this in his own home. He deceived his father, and we will see as we go through this how his sons will deceive him. Jacob will reap, but the grace of God will carry him through. I just love that, because if you think about this, there are things that we deserve because of things we've done in our past before we become a Christian, and we know that we deserve it. And sometimes we're walking through these trials or these tribulations, and we say, oh, this is so hard. But everything that you are reaping, or the trials that we walk through, the tribulations that we walk through, God seasons them with his grace and his mercy to enable you to go through it. that you're not going through this hopelessness or despair. It may look dark, but there is another side. Amen? There is another side, and there's another side for Jacob also. Jacob continues on. As we see, he gets up and he goes on his journey. He's on a mission, isn't he? He's on a mission to get a wife. We have to send some of our men out. Go over to the other church and get a wife and come back. Remember when Abraham sent his servant to the same place? He sent, or we might say, go get a husband and come back. But if you remember, when it was time for Abraham, for Isaac to get married, Abraham sent his servant. He sent his servant back to his home and among his brother's people to find a wife for his son. And he sent a servant. He sent his servant. He was carrying all kinds of precious gifts. And he said, now my son has to stay in this land. You go and you take these gifts and you find her a bride. But we talked about this when we talked about in chapter 28. Jacob is sent away. He's sent out of the promised land. And not only is he sent out of the promised land, he has nothing but the clothes on his back. Maybe he has a little backpack with some bread and something in it. Well, we know he had oil, right? So, but he's empty-handed as far as having a bride price. And as we read through this, you notice that when he does arrive there, he's able to talk to the shepherds. So that's something I wanted to point out to you. The language was Aramaic for merchants and traders, those who would go from, city to city or village to village, but they had a common language that they spoke. And Jacob spoke this language because I am sure that he dealt with those maybe who would buy the skins or, you know, the things from his own father's herd. And so he arrives here and he sees these three flocks and there's this stone over this well and he sees these shepherds. First of all, I want to tell you that these shepherds were most likely young boys. Remember, David was a shepherd boy and he was out watching his father's sheep. He was just a young boy. He was not an adult man. And so these were probably young boys, and the rock was probably very heavy. Not only that, Jacob's looking. Now, remember, Jacob's been a shepherd all of his life, taking care of his father's flocks, and he knows how things should be done. And he asks them where they're from, the first thing, and they tell him, and he wants to know, well, do you know who Laban is? And they said, well, yes, we know who he is. And he says, I'm sorry. And he asked them where they were from, if they knew, and they said they were from Haran. And then he said, do you know who Laban is? They said, yes. And I want you to remember as we're going through this, do you remember how old Jacob is at this time? Yes. He's around 70 years old. I want you to hear that now. These young whippersnappers who were just lying around with the rock over the well, they're waiting there until they all gather, because that's what they would do. There's a certain time of day that shepherds would gather. This well was in the field. It wasn't necessarily the city well. This was a well in the field to water the sheep. And so what they would do is they would come, first come. In other words, they would all get together, and then they would take the rock off. But the first shepherd there, his sheep would be watered first and so on. And that's the order they would go in. And so these boys were gathering there before it was even time. There was plenty of time for the sheep to still have been feeding. Now, and he's traveled, what, about 500 miles, 600 miles from home? He has nothing. He's in a strange place. He's in a strange culture. This is what's so funny now. They tell him that they know where Haran is. They know Laban. And they said, well, look, here's his daughter, Rachel. She's coming. And verse 7, look at this. He said, look, It is still high day. That means it's early in the day. Is it not time for it is not time for the cattle to be gathered together? Water the sheep and go and feed them. He's a little bossy, isn't he? Can you just imagine someone coming along and Gary and his sons are working on the house and this man just comes up and they ask him a few questions and Gary and him say, yeah, we know all this. And he says, well, hey, what are you doing? Don't put that roof on that way. Jacob, he's just kind of a little bit forthright, word we'll use for him. But he sees he sees Rachel coming. Now, I want to just tell you something else, just kind of shock you here a little bit. Rachel's probably anywhere from 13 to 16. Now, you have a daughter. You have a granddaughter. I have a granddaughter. I'm not going to be wanting her to marry somebody 70 years old. But here she is. You know, today we would call that, we would just be outraged, wouldn't we? We would think that that's crazy. But when Rachel arrives, now remember, he's 70 years old. He gets up and he moves this rock. So he must be a fairly strong man at that age. We'll see that he's in good shape. He's 20 years. That's the word we'll use tonight. So, but he jumps up when he sees Rachel and he rolls that stone away and he waters her sheep. And here I want you to see Jacob's doing things Jacob's way. It was not Jacob's place to take over, but he's taking over. And maybe he's trying to impress Rachel. I don't know. But he, when she comes and he explains who he is, in verse 11 where it says that Jacob kissed Rachel, he did not kiss her full mouth. He would have kissed her in the Eastern greeting. You know, he would have grabbed her. He would have kissed her from side to side, which is a normal way. And it says that he wept. I think that Jacob was so relieved that, you know, whew, I found my family. And so he's not alone. And he explains to her that he's Rebecca's son. And so Rachel just leaves the sheep and she runs to tell her dad. And Laban remembers the servant of Abraham that comes. Laban is a sly fox and he remembers the gifts. He remembers the report. And what did the servant say? He said that my master Abraham is a wealthy man and everything he owns will go to Isaac. And Jacob is Isaac's son. And so he hears about this. Now, when Jacob says in verse 14, he said to them, surely you are my bone and my flesh. And then that means you're my flesh and blood. That's who you are. We're related. And Jacob stays for a month. And then in verse 15, this is Laban. Then Laban said to Jacob, because you are my relative, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me what your wages should be. After a month, and he tells him, he says, what should I pay you to work for me? Surely you should get something, because this is a way of saying you're not going to sit around the house all day. You're going to go to work if you're going to stay here. Isn't that a nice way to say when your company comes and they stay for a month and they're just eating off of you and they're not doing anything? Well, hey, now you know what? I'm willing to pay you to work because... But he's thinking, because you will not stay here and live for nothing. You're going to work. That's the way he was saying it. And so another thing, too, if Jacob agrees to work for Laban for payment, Jacob becomes the hireling, and he is under the jurisdiction of his employer. In other words, he's the hireling, and he then is under Laban. Now, we see that Laban's other daughter is introduced to us. Leah is introduced as the elder daughter and Rachel the younger. It says in the New King James that Leah's eyes were delicate. Does someone have a different description there?
Tender-eyed.
Is that, does anybody have anything different? Okay. And I have really just read a lot about this, and it's interesting because The things that I have read, most of the commentaries agree that Leah most likely had blue eyes. It's not that her eyes were droopy or, you know, or weak or anything like that, but she most likely had blue eyes because brown eyes were predominant there. Brown eyes were preferred. And it's not that Leah was not attractive. Yours says weak, yes. But it's actually that she probably had blue eyes. And listen to this. It doesn't say that she was unattractive. It says, but Rachel was beautiful of form and appearance. In other words, Rachel was beautiful from the top of her head to the sole of her feet. And I think it describes Joseph, her son, like that too. And Rachel, her beauty was not just her eyes, which she most likely had brown eyes, and that's what they considered beautiful. But she was absolutely beautiful in her body and beautiful in her appearance. Everything about Rachel was beautiful. And it says that Jacob loved Rachel. He loved Rachel, and he is the one who gave the offer, made the bride price. The bride price, customarily, if you had nothing to give, would have been 3 years. He doubled that and added one. Perfect. This is a wonderful, wonderful love story. I love this. But this is what I want you to think about. We're going to go through. Now, God works in the midst of everything. But Abraham sent and chose a wife for Isaac. Isaac loved Rebecca. He had one wife. He did not have concubines. He had one wife. His jealousy came in because of the twins. But he loved her. He was satisfied with her. He did not have to go out and look at all of these women. And he trusted his father to choose his bride. Now, his father did not choose him a bride, sent him out. Here I want you to see, Jacob is choosing with this, with his senses, with this. Now, and I'm sure you men are probably saying, well, I don't want to marry no ugly woman. Well, of course he doesn't want to marry an ugly woman. But God does have a right person for us, and sometimes we don't wait. And sometimes that's why we see so many divorces. You know, people are not ready to wait on the Lord. But Jacob, he loves Rachel. And he tells him, he says that I will serve you for 7 years. And Laban's well, that's a good idea, you know. I'd rather give her to you than just any old body. And so in verse 20, I think this should be in every wedding ceremony somehow. I don't know. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed only a few days to him because of the love he had for her. And then, what I was going to say is that Laban agrees because Jacob and Rachel remained under Laban's authority for 7 years. In other words, he gets Jacob to work for him for 7 years. Rachel still working for her father for 7 years. And so he is still in control. And so these years seemed only like a few days. And when he goes to Laban and he says, give me my wife. In that culture, once you are engaged, you are betrothed, you are considered husband and wife. There is just no consummation. In other words, you can't just say, here, take your engagement ring back. I'm done with you. You have to get a certificate of divorce. Okay? Now, I want to take and read some things to you that I've used in the other classes. This is about Jewish wedding ceremonies. Now, we know that there's not a nation of Israel yet, but these are some of the customs that they also would have practiced, and they did practice in here. And then some of the customs that they practiced, they no longer practice. One of the things that I had written this down is that the groom, when it's time, he takes his garment and he wraps it around the bride and he takes her to his tent where the marriage is consummated. And it was not considered a religious religious ceremony. In other words, a rabbi would not have been there to perform the ceremony. They would have not had, it was not considered a religious ceremony. Once they were engaged, they would come together. I'm probably getting ahead of myself. The way Abraham did it when he sent a servant is the way that they would do it. A father would, you know, they would see it. I know that they would know the family. They would know the families and they would know the children. But the servant would go and talk to the father of the bride. And they would, you know, offer a bride price. Do you know why the woman's family received a bride price? I learned this years ago. But this is actually, God did this, it's actually a form of social security for their parents, and for her parents. Because with a son, sons did not leave, sons brought their wives there, and they stayed. They took care of their parents in old age. Daughters would leave, and so the work that they were doing was gone. They would no longer be of help to their parents. So, you know, like if something happened, we would run home to our parents and take care of our parents. No. Once you left, you were not going back. And so you would get a bride price, and that was to support the parents in their old age. It wasn't given to the bride. It was given to the parents. But anyway, the servant would go, and they would propose a bride price. They would negotiate, or they would accept it. And the bride had the right to refuse. Now, remember, Rebecca could have refused, but she did not refuse. And so they're able to refuse. But a lot of times that they are given very little information about the groom with which to make the decision. And let's see. They draw up a contract. I thought this was interesting. When they come together for that betrothal agreement, that can be the one and only time that the groom meets the bride until consummation. In other words, they do not see each other again for a year. She stays with her family and prepares, and he goes home to build onto the family farm for him and his wife. Now, this is interesting. In this betrothal agreement, the groom specifies his duties, including providing for the bride and caring for her needs. And it also is specified the amount the groom's family would pay in penalty if the groom divorced the bride or died. I thought that was interesting because of Moses' law to give them a certificate of divorce. It is signed by two witnesses and the bride's parents. The father keeps this until they're married. The written contract included the day of the wedding. I just love that. The contract included the day of the wedding, which was typically 1 year later. And this is interesting. The wedding began at midnight. And it usually happened on Wednesday nights because of the Sabbath, because of the festivals and things coming at the end of the week. And so they would usually have the weddings on Wednesdays or Thursdays. Now, let's see. And also because the Sanhedrin met on Thursdays, so if the groom discovered that the bride was not pure, then it could be ended with them. Let's see. Sometimes with the bridal contract, it gave the month rather than the day. And so that whole month, the bride and her family would have to be ready every day for the groom. Because it's just like the scripture says, he would come at midnight and he would come with his friends and his family. And what he came now, they did not have a wedding party at the bride's house. He would come, collect his bride, and go back to his home. His home, he would take her there. That's where the party was. And part of it is now, like I know when we have weddings and all, you have all the party and the bride and groom, they stay, but not so. He would take his bride into the tent. They consummated their marriage. And then they would return as husband and wife. But as the party was going on, they would consummate. But when the betrothal was made, there was also a cup of wine that the bride would drink from to symbolize her acceptance of the betrothal. You just see any symbolism in all of this? Okay. And this was interesting, too, that one thing that the bride would do was once she had accepted, that then she would then be immersed, not by anyone, but she would participate in a ritual of immersion to symbolize her new status as a betrothal. In other words, that was, she was, when she was going down, she was breaking all ties with her old life, all thoughts of old anybody she may have thought of, and it was to say all of that is done away with, and when she comes up, all of her thoughts and all of her plans and her whole future was to the groom that she was waiting for. I just loved it. I was like, yes. And so I told you that the groom has to go and he prepares a place for his bride. And the bride prepares all of her clothes and her perfumes, everything that she would need for her wedding. And remember how they would have to have their lamps and all, and the bride, the groom comes, so he has all of his men with him and his friends, and then he picks her up and he takes her back to his house. And so it was around the 14th, I think it was around the 14th century, yes, before a rabbi ever performed a wedding ceremony. So it wasn't, everything was done when they became engaged. I'm sure there was some type of ceremony, I'm not sure. But some of the things that have changed is, we will see here, that has changed. So it only seemed like a few days to him. And then he goes and he says, you know, give me my wife. And she was his wife. He had every right to go to her father because Laban was delaying. He was not ready to end this 7-year deal. And so Laban says, well, let's have a feast. Remember, they wanted to do a feast for Rebekah and delay that also. So they have a feast. And if you have a feast, what happens at a feast, especially if you're not God-fearing? There's lots of wine. There's lots of drink, and you invite all your guests. And so when Laban brings the bride out, she is veiled from head to toe. So what I want you to see here is that Leah and Rachel most likely were probably about the same size. Same stature, same size, you know, could have even had the same tone of voice. So it wasn't like it was like big sister, little sister. That's one of the ways he could have been fooled, but it was also at night. She was veiled. And Jacob was drinking, so don't drink on your wedding night. But that is one of the things that changed for the Jews. In other words, that was part of the, one of the things that had been done, but what they do because of this deception right here, the groom always goes, he goes into the bridal chamber before, I mean, the her waiting room, and he pulls back the veil. To make sure he's got the right one. I just think that's pretty good. Yes. This parallels Jacob's plot to deceive his father. If you remember, Isaac was blind. He was in darkness. And the enemy always comes in darkness, doesn't he? As Isaac was blind to Jacob, now Jacob was blind to Laban. Jacob realizes he's been tricked by taking the older before the younger, as was the custom. Now, what was trying to happen at Jacob's home? Isaac wanted to give it to the older, but God had already said it would go to the younger. Unless God decrees otherwise, the older is preferred before the younger. Unless God says no, the older comes before the younger. In all cultures, you want to see your oldest child succeed. You want to see that first one make it. You know, you want to see that first one. You don't want your youngest one to get married and have 3 kids before your first one ever gets out of college, you know. And so the older one is preferred unless God has decreed otherwise or spoken otherwise. So Jacob, now listen to this. Not only did Laban give him Leah, but he also gave Leah a maid. Verse 25. Now listen, let's read it like this. So it came to pass in the morning that, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, What is this you've done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served you? Why then have you deceived me? Or do you think it was like this? So it came to pass in the morning that, behold, it was Leah. And he said, Laban, what have you done to me? Didn't we agree on Rachel? And then Laban, he's already prepared for this. He says, Oh, Jake, it cannot be. Oh, no, did you not know our customs? The laws of this land where you are, where you're living now, say, I have to give you the older one. So, do you know what I'm going to do for you, Jacob? Let me tell you what we're going to do. You go ahead, and so she is supposed to have 1 week. They're given 1 week. You know, they have a party for a week. And in that week, the husband and wife have time together. He said, you fulfill Leah's week. At the end of that, I'm going to give you Rachel. And when I give you Rachel, then you can work for me another 7 years. How does that sound? That first 7 years flew by. It was like only a few days. And so, because look at me, this is what I was trying to tell you. God had a wife for Jacob. Now, I know that people on the internet will hear me and they'll argue about the 12 sons of Jacob and la-di-da-da and, you know, God couldn't have done it without four women. Listen, sometimes we will not settle for what God has for us. We're always looking somewhere else, and the lust of the eyes get in the way. Rachel may have been beautiful. He may have loved her, but his wife was Leah. He should have settled for Leah, but he would not settle. He was determined to have what he wanted, right? Even if it meant they had to deceive his father. Even if it meant now he's got to work for 14 years. For this woman. So we see that he says, okay. In Leviticus 18:18, let me just read this to you real quick. I want to just show you how things kind of change after all of this. Leviticus 18:18, it says, Nor shall you take a woman as a rival to her sister to uncover her nakedness. This means to have sexual intercourse with her while the other is alive. That means you don't marry sisters. Put them in the same house. There's an issue there. And so Jacob, he goes into Rachel. And it says, let's see, so in verse 30, now Rachel also gets a handmaiden. She gets a maiden also. And it says, Jacob also went into Rachel, and he also loved Rachel more than Leah. And that it's worded wrong, because he loved Rachel alone. He did not love Leah. And something else I want you to realize is that Rachel and Leah had to agree with this, with their father. Rachel, I think they have a movie where Rachel's put away in this room and she's screaming and yelling and all this. Rachel agreed to this. Leah agreed to this. I believe that Leah probably loved Jacob. And, of course, that's why she agreed to it. But Rachel agreed to this too. Rachel had some deceitfulness in her also. But it should read not that he also loved Rachel more than Leah. He loved Rachel alone. He did not love Leah. And we'll see as we go through this, it says that the term is he hated Leah. But his feelings didn't stop him. Because let's see what happens. In verse 31, when the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, and it really means that Leah was hated. That's what the word, it does. And that's actually how it should be translated. When the Lord saw that Leah, I'm sorry, what?
It says in the Bible that Jacob hated.
Yes. When the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. So she conceived and she bore a son. Now, this is just, this is what's always amazed me about this, is that he supposedly hates her, but he keeps going in, doesn't he? He keeps sneaking in that tent door or saying, okay, Rachel, see you later. And every time he goes in, God just prepares her womb to receive another son. And she has four sons for him, bam, 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 bam. You're going to see that in the process as we go through this now, he has to serve 7 years for Rachel again. So he serves a total of 14 years for Rachel. And remember now, all of this time, the only payment that Jacob is getting, he's gotten two wives and two maids.
Minimum wage has really
changed. Yes. He still does not own any sheep. He still does not own any land. He still does not own anything but the clothes on his back. He does not own anything. He worked for those two wives. And then we'll see how he serves his father-in-law. He goes and he works for something else. But let me see. Where did I write it down at? Hold on just a minute. Let me see where I wrote it down. Okay. I wanted to tell you what Rachel and Leah's name means. Rachel's name means you, E-W-E, and Leah's name actually means weary. Her name means weary. And Zilpah, Leah's handmaiden, Leah's maid, her name means dignity or nearness. And Bilhah means stupid. Or simple. Stupid or simple. So we see that as we close out this chapter here, that Jacob goes in by himself. In 7 years, he accumulates two wives, and each wife has a maid. And he's going to work another 7 years. And during this 7 years, that first wife produces four sons already. We're going to see in this last, in the last part, in the first 7 years now, he doesn't have anything. And then the last part of this, the last part of this is 13 years. He's going to have a total of 12 children. Two wives, two concubines, and a lot of problems. So, and I just wanted to show you something too, is that sometimes we think the Lord does not see our plight. We think maybe God doesn't understand how we feel. When the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb. God sees everything. He sees everything. Don't think that God is not concerned with your feelings. Don't think that God doesn't see. Don't think that maybe God's delay is not, that he's not listening or that he's not there. God knows what is best. He knows what is best for her. When I read this scripture about Leah and how she was bearing sons for Jacob, that's very important in the time that they lived, to be able to have sons and to help, and especially when you have to build a nation, right? It's very important to have sons. But I think about David, King David, and the wife that he was supposed to get. And remember, King Saul told him he would give him his daughter, and then he tricked David, and he gave her to another man, and then he gave him his younger daughter, who was supposed to really bring trouble to his life. But David could not be satisfied. And if he had had the wife that he was supposed to, you see, sometimes we don't want to take what we have. That's what happens in a, you know, you're supposed to always love the wife of your youth. You know, don't turn your eyes somewhere else and be satisfied with what God gives you. But when people will not listen, God works in spite of it. Amen? Amen. So let's close. And then if you have any comments or questions, we will do that.